Amen. You may be seated.
Well, it's delightful to be here today. I had a wonderful few days with your leadership team up in the hills. I guess it's the edge of the mountains. It wasn't quite the mountains. We were looking up at the mountains, but it was a beautiful scene, and we had just such a nice time together. It was lovely to get to know Pastor Josh and Pastor Jason and a bunch of the deacons and a whole bunch of the other folks that are involved in the church. And it's a thrill to be amongst you to share God's word. I understand that many of you have managed to escape California. Not quite sure how you did it. Did you dig under the wall that Idaho has put up, or did you climb the wall? Either way, you must have some ingenious ideas in your head because you've made it. But do pray for us in California. The Lord is, he has his church there. And to be honest, many good, healthy churches, but God's people are seeking to shine for Christ in a dark place, as you guys are as well, because the need is the same, isn't it? It's the ultimate need is not get rid of Gavin Newsom. The ultimate need is deal with sin. And is there sin in Idaho? I think you've found there is, isn't there? But praise God, the gospel is alive and well. So it's wonderful to be here. I would ask you to turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. And we're going to read from verse 25 down to the end of the chapter. Isaiah chapter 40. And we'll begin reading in verse 25. The Lord is speaking, and this is what he says to his people. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created thee. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might. And because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Let's pray together. Our gracious God, thank you for what we've heard from your word as it's been read multiple times this morning. We ask that its authority, its life, its power, its wisdom would reign in our hearts, and that we would listen well as the precious word of God is expounded. We ask it in the name of Jesus, our King and our Savior. Amen. If there was a part of the Bible that you could burn away by just staring at it for hours and hours, I think all of the copies of Scripture I've ever had, this section of Scripture would have burned away because I've turned to this passage multiple times, over and over again. It's been a rock, it's been a solace, it's been a help, and I trust that as we look at it again this morning, a familiar passage, one you've no doubt sung in different forums many times over the years, I trust that God will use it to encourage our hearts and to help us to know him and be just more secure in our understanding of who he is and what he's able to do. The people of Israel have been suffering the trauma of Babylonish captivity. They had been moved, as I'm sure you know, under duress from Israel to a strange land. And they had begun over the years, over the decades, to feel God forsaken. Many of them had come to a point where they were beginning to realize that indeed it was their sin that caused this captivity. It was a just judgment that had caused God to send them into this horrible place. But even those good folks, those folks who had an eye to the scriptures, an eye to heaven, they were realizing more and more, or at least thinking, I should say, more and more, that God had turned his back on them just finally and fully. The more time that passed, the more they were convinced that they had been abandoned and forgotten. They were saying the one to another, if you look at verse 27, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God. What a thought. There they are in captivity. They're now part of the heathen's furniture. The Babylonians can't imagine life without the people of Israel in their life of servitude, in their second class, maybe third, fourth class citizen type of experience. And the Babylonians were so used to these Israelites doing what they wanted them to do, doing the dirty jobs, doing the things that no Babylonian in his right mind would desire to do. The Israelites would do it, and the Jews felt to themselves, we're stuck here. There's no way that we can get out. The Lord no longer is able, and this is what verse 27 is saying, the Lord is no longer able to distinguish us from our captors. The Lord doesn't even notice our difficulties anymore. Not only are the Babylonians ignoring us and treating us like dirt, but it seems that the Lord has turned his back and he's forgotten all about our troubles. Indeed, my just claim is passed over by my God. What a thing to say. They're beginning to feel that they can cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, we're your people. Lord, you have made a covenant with our father Abraham. They're aware that they're able to make just claims, as it were, on God. Lord, you have pledged yourself to us, your people. And it's almost as if even their just claims are not being listened to by God. They were in a terrible state. Their difficulty had even got worse because, well, where are they going to return to? Not only were they now an integral part of Babylon, but even if a miracle occurred and they were released from Babylon, where are they actually going to go? Because the city of Jerusalem lay in ruins. The land that they knew was their promised land, it was now the home to multiple tribes of Arabs that had moved into that region and had taken over. So let's say they're told, okay, you can go. Where are we going to go? How are we going to get our land back again? By the time we get back to Israel, we'll be all weak and tired and worn out, and then we've got to face all those enemies that have taken over our land. This is hopeless. It truly seems that their case is past relief. So far gone, and so ignored by God, that it's a helpless situation. Like the saint of old who cried, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. So Israel is feeling that the waters have risen and gone over their souls, as David writes in Psalm 69. Dejection, despair, a fear of the future. They're gripped, they're paralyzed by anxiety. Now, for some, even in this room this morning, this might sound familiar. Is it possible that there's someone here and you've thought, I think the Lord is not hearing me anymore. I think that my situation is so far gone that there's really no way back. There's no way out of this. This is difficult. This is a great trial. Now, others are sitting thinking, no, that's not how I feel this morning. I've got great prospects ahead. I've got exciting times that I'm anticipating. There's hopes, there's aspirations that I'm considering should soon be gained. Whatever your situation is this morning, but especially for those who are thinking to themselves that their heart is filled with fear and with dread, you need to know who God really is. This is the solution. You who have prospects and some delightful ideas about what might be about to hatch in your life, you need to know who God is so that you keep sane and sober and you don't become proud and pompous and arrogant and drift into your imagined success. But especially I want to speak to those who are filled with fear and dread, having in many ways struggled through the past year or two, feeling that the burden rather than diminishing is getting greater and the prospects are getting gloomier. Perhaps imagining in your mind as you go to bed at night things that would cause you to lose some sleep. Like Israel, you might genuinely be saying, the Lord has forgotten me, even as his child, and I plead a just cause before him. I remind him that I am his child, and yet I feel that there's not anything that can be done anyway because my life has changed, situations have changed, there's no way back. Now, Isaiah, God's prophet in these verses, is inspired by the Spirit of God to address this sadness and this despair that had hit God's people. And as we seek to understand his words, I trust that our own hearts will be directly spoken to by simple truths. This is going to be the easiest outline that you've ever heard in your life. You should be able to remember it all week. Here's the outline for this sermon. God is big, point one. You are small, point two. God helps small people, point three. Now, some of you have remembered that already and you could get up and preach it. But let me carry on. Let me preach God's word and show you, first of all, that God is big. God is big. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Do you see, just at face value, it's as if nothing else needs to be said this morning to prove the point. God is big. He is sovereign. The prophet is saying to the people here, look, you feel that God has forgotten you, but have you not known? Have you not heard? Come on, people who feel that God has forgotten you, that God's unable to deal with your situation because it's altered and changed and got so confusing. Have you not known these things? Of course, the rhetorical questions, aren't they? The fact is the Jews knew these things, but kind of like you and kind of like me sometimes, they forgot. And they began to allow their circumstances to become bigger than the truth of Scripture, the truth of who God really is. And Isaiah reminds them that he is the Creator. He is the everlasting one. He is the one who never faints and never is weary. Israel is bidden to remember God in a fourfold way. Everlasting God, Creator God, unwearied God, unsearchable God. Isaiah is trying to divert their thoughts from their own little world. And he's reminding them of the immensity of God. He's eternal. Now that means more than that time has no effect on him. Way more than that, infinitely more than that. Time has an effect on us. As I get older, I realize that that is really, really true. When I was younger, I thought, surely not, not me. Now I honestly can say, definitely me, without a doubt. But this means more than that time has no effect on God. It means that God absolutely transcends time. Not just does time have no effect on him, he is beyond time. Time can't even lick his ankles, so to speak, anthropologically speaking. Time can't get near him. He alone spans the ages of eternity. He has done so and will continue to do so for all of eternity without deficiency and without decay, without beginning of days or end of life, without change. God is eternal. Israel is being told, do not think that because what you consider has been a long time, because what you consider has been an endless age of captivity, that this renders the Lord incapacitated, that somehow he has allowed time to pass so much so that he no longer can intervene. That happens to us sometimes, doesn't it? You maybe allow the weeds in your backyard to grow and think, I'll get them soon. And then time passes and they get out of control. And you realize, I don't think I can handle this. And you have to make a phone call to somebody to come in and do a blitz job for you. Time has caused it to get beyond your control. Israel's captivity has gone on longer than they had hoped. But that has no effect on the one who transcends time, who is not impacted, who is not hindered, who is in no way restricted by time. He is the eternal God. All of his being is eternal. All of his attributes through which he reveals himself to us, they are found from eternity into eternity. Israel, don't panic about the time. You might be feeling that, oh, time, it's past. I've missed my opportunities. Maybe I've lived in this careless way, this even sinful way for so long, there's no way of going back. Don't even think about the time issue, because the one who fixes these things is in no way impacted by time. He is the everlasting God. He is the creator God. Isaiah reveals him here as the one who is the originator of all things. And if that is true, then he must also be the sustainer of all things. Notice, he's the creator of the ends of the earth. Babylon, to them, felt like the ends of the earth. Now, we know now, as we look at a world map, that it's really not the ends of the earth. But it's true that when you're in a state of difficulty, you feel as if you may as well be out in the ends of the earth. The idea being that you're isolated from what would normally be the secure zone for you, the safe zone for you. And the people of Israel were out there in the ends of the earth, but they're reminded, look, this seat of exile is not beyond the Lord's empire. Wherever you find yourself, God has created that place. He's not only the God of the hills of Palestine. He's the God of the universe. And Israel need not fear that somehow she has gone so far away and somehow this is a jurisdiction that belongs to the Babylonians and God is somehow in any way excluded. He's the creator of the ends of the earth. Wherever you're at this morning, probably more in your mind than in a real geographical situation, but wherever you are this morning, know that God has been there and will be there from eternity past to eternity. And then Israel is further reminded that God is the one who faints not and is never weary. These words, to faint and to be weary, they're not far from each other in meaning, and they both relate to tiredness, but perhaps different aspects of exhaustion could be picked out of each word. Fainting is undoubtedly the result of physical inadequacies. The body can't cope with too much heat, with too much pain, with too much stress. There's a sense in which after a while when we're out digging the garden or pulling those weeds, whatever it might be, we get weary. The body can't cope with it. We begin to faint. The next term there, neither is he weary. This speaks more of a tiredness that we experience in our minds. It might not be that when you sit at your computer and you start to do your taxes pretty soon, that you become physically weary, but shortly after you press that button and start the process, your brain begins to fog, your mind begins to grow tired. You maybe wear glasses and you have to take them off and rub your eyes and rub your head and you say, okay, here we go again. You take a deep breath and you're getting into it again. You know what I'm talking about. There's the physical weariness and there's the mental exhaustion. We all experience different degrees of those elements of human limitation on a daily basis. But God doesn't. God does not know this experience. He works for his world. He builds his kingdom. He watches over his people day and night, never having to in any way increase his effort, because his effort has never diminished in the first place. Never having to, as it were, rub his head and rub his eyes and say, okay, I'll stick in again, because he never has in any way a feeling, a fainting, a weariness. He never in any way loses perfect control. Perfect control. The Lord is also revealed to be the unsearchable God. There is no searching of his understanding. He's a God of unfathomable intelligence who acts only in wisdom. Only in wisdom. He has never had a foolish thought. Never. He's never had a thought that was errant. Never. There has never been anything about his understanding that has been less than ultimate, infinite perfection. And so the people of Israel are there in Babylon and they're thinking he's forgotten about us. He's maybe even forgotten and he doesn't even understand anymore the covenant that he made with our fathers, and we're going to be here forever and there's no way back to the land that he gave us. And they're reminded, no, you need to know that God is unfathomable in his understanding. He is the immutable God. He is the infinite God. Immutable and infinite. What an encouragement this must have been to the people of Israel to hear this. And indeed to anyone even since then who's read this and who has felt forgotten, who has felt abandoned, who's felt that their case is hopeless, who's felt that domestically the trouble is so great it can never be redeemed or resolved. Physically, it's so immense there is nothing good that can come out of this. Circumstantially, as far as employment or as far as living situation is concerned, this is overwhelming. What can come out of this? Well, you've forgotten that God himself is the one who is everlasting, the creator, the one who never faints or is weary and who understands infinitely all that is going on. Nothing is then impossible for God. Do you see how big God is? And can I be honest, because of my limited ability to preach and describe and explain, I've not even begun to scratch the surface. Not even scratch the surface. If we could see who God is today, we would stand in awe of him. And then the prophet goes on to say, yes, God is big. And yes, Israel, you are indeed small. This is one thing Israel's got right. As the people of Israel are feeling, man, we're so pathetic. Look, we're just so small. We're so insignificant. The prophet basically says, Yep, you're right about that. In fact, he kind of rubs it in a little bit. He has established the sufficiency of God. And then he contrasts with it the insufficiency of man that these Jews are feeling at this time, that perhaps you're feeling. Look at verse 30. Once again, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall fall exhausted. Now, youth is often used in the scripture as a representation of strength and of vigor. The symbol of a young man especially is in ancient literature often put forward as an illustration of zeal and power and lots of energy, enthusiasm. And yet here, this is all so familiar for these Jewish people who are reading and hearing Isaiah. They're portrayed as, we would imagine, an old man of many years. The youths are suffering from fainting and weariness. The young men's arms are weak, and they're utterly falling, and they're stumbling instead of standing, and they're falling over out of pure exhaustion. I can remember as a young man when I had a wee bit of energy, I remember running cross country for the school for miles. And at the end, I'd be exhausted, but I never fell over. Never happened. Don't even think I ever saw any of my high school, you know, competitors after a long cross-country run through woods and over rivers and uphills and downhills. I don't remember seeing any of them ever fall down. Exhausted, yeah. Huffing and puffing, yeah. But never to this degree. We're getting a picture here of human weakness, Lord. The burden is so much. It's so overwhelming. Even the young men are falling down, exhausted, utterly failing. Isaiah is telling us that even those in Israel who in natural terms are the examples of vigor may, under extreme pressure and trying circumstances, become helpless just like anyone else. The young men of Israel are not to be despised for this, since they are but mere mortals. Man may think himself to be more than a match for what life has to bring for him, but Scripture teaches us that he is no match for the trials of life, and the best of men can be easily crushed. One of the greatest leaders ever to have lived was Moses, and he complained, "I am not able to bear this people because it is too heavy for me." Jacob cried out on another occasion, "All these things are against me." They were no fools, yet even they fainted. Even they were weary. The Lord Jesus acknowledged even the reality of trial in his humanity. When he says in John 16 and verse 12, "I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now," to his disciples, when he was there with them, he acknowledges, look, this is a trial for you. You can't take what I'm going to give you. In a similar fashion, Paul spoke to the Corinthians, telling them they were unable to heed, unable to hear truth, since it was too much for them to hear. He said the same thing to the Hebrews. Similarly, "I'd like to give you some meat, but you're only able to suck on the milk just now. You're not up to it." There's so many ways we could talk about humanity's inadequacy, humanity's insufficiency. Our physical constitution, our natural temperament, our intellectual capacities are no means of support. And if you're cocky today and you think you've got it all summed up and all sorted and you're able, the Lord will bring you to a place where you'll realize that's not true. And on that day, please try to remember what we're talking about today. But I believe that he's brought many of us to that place already. And that's where some are living. Even the strongest individual may utterly fall and grow weak. Let's not deceive ourselves into thinking that we're something that we're not. Only God is strong, and we are only weak. What sort of help is that to fearful Israel? When Isaiah says, inspired by God, "God is strong and you are weak, failing, fainting. The strongest among you can't handle this." What sort of help is that? How does it help to know that God is strong when at best we're only weak? What good is that to you and I? The Lord may exist in peace. He may reign in power. But does that not still just leave me crushed and defeated in my weariness? Well, Isaiah, having reminded Israel of the facts of God and the facts of themselves, he brings these two facts together and he reminds them, but don't worry, because this strong God helps weak people. Listen to the promise of verse 29. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. The very strength of God is offered to the faint and the mightless. Man often thinks, I'll be strong and God will reward me. But God says, acknowledge your weakness and I will strengthen you. Man often says, I'll be righteous and God will be pleased with me. And the gospel reminds us, face up to your sin and your ruin, and I will declare you righteous, and I will come and save you, for my Son came to save the sick and those who feel they need a spiritual physician. He promises energy. He promises perseverance to the faint, power to those whose strength is sapped by the trials of captivity. Verse 31 tells us of the requirement for us to receive this promise. Verse 31, they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. The root for the verb to wait, which is the crucial part of this sentence in many ways, and the key to entering into the promise of God's comfort and God's strength, this verb literally means to look to God with eager expectation. What do I need to do? Really, it's nothing. You don't do anything. You just look to him, but then I've got to look to him. This is an Old Testament equivalent of believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It's not of yourself that you have the wisdom or the insight or the ingenuity or the smartness to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's something that happens when God takes a hold of us and we're at the end of ourselves, and it's us saying, I can't do anything. I need help. I need you. This is like an Old Testament equivalent of that. Wait on the Lord. Look to the Lord. Lie on your back, as it were. Realize that there's no strength in you. Abandon your own hope and cast all your hope onto him. Trust in him. Wait on the Lord. Trust God for salvation. Make him your confidence and look to no other. As Israel could not enjoy strength from on high without waiting, so no man can be visited by salvation without waiting on Christ Jesus. It's not a work. It's a declaration of, I've got no work to do. I've got no work I can perform. I'm simply abandoning all my efforts and trusting in you. Have faith in God is the word of God on this issue. Believe in me. Hope in me. Depend upon me. This is what God is saying. Your strength will be renewed. Now, of course, eventually we know, because we know the end of the story, the captivity would be over and they would be back in their land. But not for a good while. But if they waited while in captivity on the Lord as they're asked to do, they would find strength in captivity, joy in captivity, meaning and purpose in captivity. Yes, we know ultimately God was going to restore them and did restore them, and praise him for that. But the reality is, those who heard this and those who waited on the Lord, they found that while spending those next years in captivity, there was purpose, there was hope, there was help, there was direction. They knew that they were indeed in God's hands. The verse goes on to tell us, they shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Who is this that will be given the ability to rise above the cares and the troubles and find heights of joy and purpose and meaning? Who are they? It's those who say, I'm weak, but he's strong. And I just have to abandon all my plans and schemes and all my self-sufficiency and trust in him. Who is it that can run the race that is set before them and walk through the drudgery of duties and routines without fainting? It's those who wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord, trust in him, believe in him, rely upon him. Who is this remarkable person who possesses rare human qualities? Is it Superman? No, it's the one who was not so long ago stumbling, fainting. But the difference now is the everlasting, the creating, the unfailing, the all-knowing God has given strength to that poor soul. And now his power is that weak vessel's power. I feel weak, you say. Well, trust in Christ. Trust in him. I feel I will fall before 2022 is through if it keeps going this way. I won't make it. Then turn your eyes from yourself and look full in his wonderful face. And realize that you have access to this omnipotent, infinite, immutable God who is willing to give grace and power and help. You have access to him through his Son, the mediator who you're trusting in. Believe it. Rejoice in it. Rest in it. Stop looking to yourself and look to him. Depend on him and lay hold on the hem of his garment. God's Son alone can deliver. He alone can sustain. Embrace him today. Let's pray. Our gracious and glorious God, thank you for revealing yourself to the Jews of old in this striking and remarkable way. And we ask that in each of our hearts and in the depths of our beings, in our consciences this morning, we might be persuaded that you, the everlasting, sovereign God, you know us, you see us, you've not forgotten us, you do hear our cries. And Lord, you are bound willingly and graciously by your covenant to us. And Lord, you have not abandoned anything or anyone. You just can't do it. You won't do it. And Lord, help us today to rest in that, trust in that. Yes, see your own weakness. How good it is that you've shown us that weakness. Help us even to rejoice in that. Help us to bless you that you've not left us to be proud and pompous and cocky and self-assured. Thank you for bringing us to the point where we do see our need. But Lord, we confess at times our need feels like it's going to crush us. Oh, help us then to wait on you, look to you, trust in you, know that you are a faithful God, and rejoice in you, and thank you even for every day that you give us to live. Have mercy upon us. We're a needy, we're a weak people. Oh, you're a great big God, and you love us, and you help those who are your children. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.